Just a question or two to get our minds back in. We define the words, the Greek words that we use for worship. One of the words was the proskuneo word. If you'll remember, we listed that as probably the most common word that's used or translated to our word that's worship. Do you remember why we came to that conclusion? Or if you remember, out of the three words that we studied in lesson two, this word was the closest to worship because it refers more to acts. Yeah, the acts of obedience, which more coincides better with the way that we use worship when we think about worship. In Matthew 15:8, we looked at something there earlier, but let's go back to 15:8-9. And you see here a comment that Christ makes. He says, "These people draw near," he's reciting here from the scriptures, "these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." We see there that scripture from Isaiah and from on back, he reiterates the fact here of honoring with mouth, honoring with lips, but he brings up a problem there. Why did he, looking at that scripture, why did he call the Jews into question there? You see his conversation with them there? He says, "You honor your father and mother, and he who cares for father and mother, let him be put to death, cares more," or curses, I'm sorry. "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may receive from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Look at verse 7. "Hypocrites, why did Isaiah prophesy about you saying these things?" We see here the reason that he's calling them into question is because they're hypocrites, aren't they? They're all talk. There's no acts. We described it. And one of the things that it did or it accomplished was it rendered their worship in vain, didn't it? He said there, verse 6, that they had rendered the commandments of God to no effect by these traditions or these things that you do. So, the attitude, the worship that we talked about, all that was not there in their worship. They were doing more of what we described before as a definition of service or duty without the adoration, the love, and the worship that was with it. So, service and duty are acts, but they're not done for worship. They don't have the heartfelt behind them. Mark 7:11-12 is another verse that parallels this, that makes that mention that you make God's commandments to no effect by these things that you do, the way you do them. You can render God's very own commandments to no avail or no effect for them. So we ought to ask our question at the end of the two lessons. Does God require us to worship Him? We'll have to absolutely say yes. Can it be in vain? It can it? We see examples of where that's in vain. Edification is the same way. We're told we're edified in the holy faith. Edify in truth. So keep in mind that we can err in these things. Can worship be misdirected? I think we obviously showed that there's worship to many, many things. And most of them, all of them are misdirected unless it's toward God, isn't it? And what it does is misdirected worship, if it causes edification, is edification that's not acceptable in God's sight and not the edification that He desires of us. So, with those thoughts in mind, lesson three, we start there about reasons for worship. And I honestly feel that when we look at reasons of worship, when we look at our assembly, and when we look at worshiping in spirit and in truth, when we get through those three lessons, we will have a complete understanding of when we come before God to worship Him, how much more that worship is or is to be than our service or duty or coming here and sitting through and going through the motions. Remember, that was our objective when we first started this class. We want to look at worship. We want to look at the acts, but we want to look at them through the eyes of edification and realize that just like we said about worship, it's a word that's going to be so big when we get done that a word can't describe it. It takes a study like we're doing to really grasp the gravity and the magnitude of it. So from the dawn of time, God's always commanded us to worship Him. Just that mere fact, really, that He commands it is enough for us to know to do it or to feel that we have to do it. But we got to be careful, don't we? There's many more reasons of why we should be worshiping God other than fulfilling His commandments. I'm told every day in my job many times that things that I need to do and I have to do those without question. But that's completely different than doing something for a heartfelt cause and a devoted motivation to get something done. That's my duty or my service to my employer. I don't have to like it. I do what I'm told to do as long as it doesn't conflict with my spirit or my conviction, my faith. But worship is so much more than that. We can't have that attitude. If it's going to be fervent, or worship's going to be fervent and accepted to God, it's got to be done for so many more reasons than duty. It's going to be difficult if we do it for just duty. God only desires worship from one who's properly motivated by all the reasons that the Scriptures set forth. And that's why we're going to spend this lesson on reasons to worship, because when we get done, we'll see that. To express love and thanksgiving was the first one that I mentioned. I hope you all, when you got your outlines, that you looked at those things and you did a study of your own to bring things to class that will help us all. Some of this outlines that I'm leaving in the back leave quite a bit for your own study to come prepared in your own mind to help us all out. Worship by nature and design is an expression of love and devotion, isn't it? It's not just showing up because we have a schedule set by the elders of a time that we meet. That God said He wants this, 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 and this, and we sit through and do it. It's an expression of love, expression of devotion. Should be easy for us when we look at what He's done for us and we weigh that in the balance. We've mentioned that many times. When we see what He's done for us, it should motivate us. 1 John 4:19 is a verse that comes to our mind when we're told that God first loved us. And when we look at that and we see what God provided and did for us before we ever even existed, we see the love that's evident there. To know God and to know or realize the great love that He had for us and that all that He did for us should make it easy for us to come here and worship Him, not just go through a service, but to come here to give Him love back and to praise Him and to worship Him. Don't ever forget the reason that we're here is to worship God, number one. And number two, we should receive edification from it. And that'll be more clear when we get done. So that should be easy. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:15. An example there. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." We see here that He's furnished this mechanism of salvation and all this that He's given to us before He even knew us. And we often think about, or I do when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, the great sacrifice that Christ made when He was here, knowing that He did this for everybody. Very few would even care to even acknowledge it or even want to know about it. But He had so much love for us that He did it anyway, didn't He? Psalms 95, wanted an old scripture there. of the old law, but we can get back in there and get an idea of them. If you look at Psalms 95, 1 through 3. It says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. We see here that the worship that they expressed in these times, this call that they had for them to come together and worship in truth, worship in heartfelt love, adoration, devotion, and not just going through the motions of the old law of meeting and sacrifices and the things that they had to do. I wrote down found a thing here from another magazine, and this study that I went through referred to some of these from way back in the 70s. I think I mentioned one last week, Franklin T. Puckey says, so when Christians come together to worship the Lord, they express their love and their devotion. It's a beautiful and a holy hour. No man can truly understand its significance and its meaning without being exalted and uplifted by this experience. This is another uninspired writer out of an article that made the very point that we're making here of how much more we're doing here than coming here to go through these motions and to be together. This love and this worship, it's a beautiful hour that we can commune with our God, and it should, as he mentioned, exalt us, edify us, and uplift us and encourage us while we're here together as a group doing it. I think we ought to briefly mention just some of the qualities of God also as reasons for why we worship Him. Omnipotence is one of them that we often mention. You know, there's no limit to God's power, is it? And if you look at Jeremiah 32:17, we'll read a couple of verses out of this very chapter. Jeremiah 32:17 says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing hard for you. Go on down to 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. There's nothing too hard for me. We see one of the attributes or one of the qualities of God is the fact that He is all-powerful, isn't He? That really, to me, comes to view when we think about how He created everything. He spoke it, didn't He? That kind of goes against human wisdom, isn't it? And the world don't like, even if they were to consider divine creation, they don't like that speaking things into existence. Human wisdom would tell us we would want some more fanfare. That's kind of lackluster to speak it in. We need a bang. We need a boom. We need something apex, something that's really gonna show power. But we see here that we serve a God that can merely speak and things come into existence in it. That ought to help us feel the great power of the God that we come into the presence of when we come together every time we come and every time we bring our worship to Him as our sacrifices. We ought to know the great power that we come in the presence of. Think about the things that He did. He parted the Red Sea, healed diseased people, raised people from the dead, all these things that we can go back over for hours and hours. But it gives us a grasp of how great He was. What about His omnipresence? How can we look at that as we come into true edifying worship to Him? Well, we know He can be in every place at every time, can't He? Psalms 139 brings that out. Somebody wants to read 139. Read 7 through 12. Psalms 137. I'm sorry, 139, 7 through 12.
Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you.
We see he can be everywhere at the same time. He sees all. And what I would glean from that would be, when we come together and we enter our worship service to offer up this worship to him, we need to understand he's here. He knows our hearts. He knows our motivation. He knows what we bring to him when we come before him as worship and praise. He sees our motivation. There's nothing that we can hide from him. So even when we come here together, we can fool brothers and sisters. We can come here in states of mind that are unacceptable to God. And those around us may not know that, but God does. God knows exactly what motivates us and why we're here. And when we start understanding his great power that we looked at, his great omnipresence, his great holiness that he has, he's not like man. He can't be around sin. He has nothing to do with it. He's untainted completely by sin. Isaiah 1:4, if you want to write these down. Isaiah 5:19-24. He cannot be in the presence of sin. Sin is something he will not tolerate. It's completely against his nature. He stands for all that is good, all that is righteous, all that is wholesome, and all that's worthy to be praised and adored. God knows when we come together what we bring to him. He's love. 1 John 4:8 is often a verse that we look at there. God is love. Because he's love, he provides for us, doesn't he? Both spiritually and physically. I don't think a lot of times we realize or grasp that in our minds, because in human wisdom we see provision and taking care coming in acts that are visible by man, perceivable by us. When in God's wisdom and the way he works things out, he does things for us and takes care of things that we don't see happen. He doesn't control things as man does through his actions. He controls things through his word and through his great might. He's love. That's his motivation. You think about it. A love that was great enough that we're reminding ourselves every first day of the week, aren't we? When we come together and we worship him and when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're reminding ourselves of just the great magnitude of love. He allowed his son to die for us. John 3:16 is another one that we learn from children, that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. It should be coming clear to us. And even as great as that, what he gives us in his revealed word. I think many times we allow our Bibles to lay dormant. And we need to keep in our mind and in a sense of edification of what that word holds there waiting for us. Something that would uplift us and edify us. He tells us, 2 Peter 1:3, that he gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have everything that we need there. That's, man, you can't put a value on that. Success is in our hands. We've made the comment before here that life here on earth is an open book test. We can take the book with us. What a great example of love, provision that he gave us in that and in his son. So looking at the qualities of God, just the ones that we've looked at today, omnipotence, omnipresence, holiness, his love, that should remind us of more of the greatness of God, his majesty, and of why he is deserved and why we should want to worship him and give him what he desires and what he needs. The next reason that we look for there in lesson 3 is to express one's desire to submit to the will of God. That's what worship does. It's an outward act, isn't it, by all of us that comes together that reveals our submitting to God and what God desires of us in the way of worship. That should be encouraging and uplifting and edifying to all of us. That in and of itself should be. We often look at Hebrews 10:24-25 as a scripture that we use as far as attendance goes. We know in context that that book is written and that very verse was written to address the problems of the Jews wanting to fall back into to the Jewish law and leave God. But it gives us instruction regardless of what's drawing us away from Him, regardless of what's drawing us away from Christ. The cure for it is to be here, to come here, to attend. So we need to keep that in mind and how important the assembly is. We're going to have a lesson on assembling and the importance of it, so we won't go into it in great depth. But we do need to understand as we look for reasons for worship that assembly is going to show one's willingness to be submissive, to God's will. I often think, and I'll put it to you in a question. What do you think, and you don't have to answer out loud, but in your mind, what's Satan's greatest tool against us? One of the greatest tools. And many things may come up in your mind. I'd submit to you, looking at worship as being here, as truly recognizing God and opening our hearts up to Him and giving Him the praise and the glory that He deserves, I would think that one of the first things Satan would want was to keep us out of here. Keep us from getting together. Listen, God has always had worship as a group. There's a reason why God wants us together as a group. There's a reason why He commands that we be together for this. And we're going to look at some of those things throughout our study this quarter of the importance of us together as a group. But I would submit to you that Satan's best tool is a busy schedule. Busy schedules. Think about that. I'm busy, busy, busy. What can Satan do with that? I think about a Christian that knows he is to be here. That knows that he's not here because somebody's keeping track of him. But somebody that knows, God knows that I'm not here and why I'm not here. So it's so easy for Satan to slip in and make us busy. Next thing you know, we're missing our services, aren't we? And many times it's things that don't stand out to us as sinful acts. You know, it may be things that we can reason in human wisdom of why we don't need to be here. So it's not like Satan's coming at us with these pitchfork and horns saying, let's go to a bar. Let's go. No, he won't do that. He'll subtly sneak in something that would, to us as human reasoning, would make sense that we may be there. He wants us apart because he knows that we need to be together. So a busy schedule, we look around, if we let it have its head, we look around and our priorities have changed, haven't they? No longer are we submitting to God and what He desires. No longer is our desire and our edification found together doing God's will. But now it's somewhere else, isn't it? It's been hamstrung and we're off chasing other things. God's way is always best for us, and we know that. He's never desired anything for us that was not for our ultimate good. All these reasons and these things that He gives us is for our benefit. Worshiping God in the manner in which He prescribes shows one's desire to have God's will accomplished, not our own. It's something that we can do here on earth, that we can do together as a group. Another reason that we had written down is to keep saved. To I guess, shore up our salvation, to stay in a state of salvation. That's a foreign comment, isn't it, to a lot of the world. Donnie's touched on that in some of his studies with us lately. And it's really staggering when you enter a study about that, of how much warning and how much instruction that we have about falling away, isn't it? But the world does not accept that in many instances. They find other ways to justify that we can never be lost. Once saved, always saved. Every worship assembly should have strengthened the bond, not only between us and God, but between ourselves. We should be coming together with a group, effort, and allow us, we should have the attitudes to create the atmosphere that we draw nearer to God, that we help one another together as a group. Assemblies are a major portion of what God put together, or He provided for us to stay in a strengthened, saved state. You can't get away from that, because most all of our acts together as a group or as a church are done in this worship service when we come together as a group, as an all-inclusive group. So it's very important that we're here, and it's a major portion of His provisions to keep us in a state that's saved. Think about the singing, just the singing alone, and we'll have a study on singing, but just looking at a couple of points just off the top of our heads, we get instruction, don't we? We have participation together that should encourage us or edify us. We get instruction from that. Many of our songs are taken directly from Scripture and are things that truly instruct us. The important part of our singing is that message, the words. The songs are, the melodies are also important, but the most important part is the words and the message, and what we do with our words and what we receive from our words as far as edification and admonition for one another. And the two verses that we most know is Ephesians 5:9 and Colossians 3:16 that we often go to from memory about our singing. But when you look at them in this other light of edification, look at some of the things that are said in these two verses just about our singing. We speak to one another, don't we, in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 is very similar to that, except it uses the words teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and spiritual or hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Look at the two things that we receive in these two verses. Number one, we receive teaching and admonishing, don't we? We are edified, we are encouraged, and we are built up by what we do as the group that sits here together. But look at where the worship is directed. Melody in your heart, singing to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, to the Lord. Three words that are very important that back up what we started from the very beginning in this quarter. Our worship is to be to the Lord, to God. The edification we receive is by what we do together as a group. The edification that we receive comes from our serving God and the things that we do. And these verses are perfectly good examples of how the acts edify us, but the worship is directed to the Lord. Prayer, it's another thing, isn't it? When we lead our prayers together, we pray together. We're in thought, in communion with a God, a great God, as we just studied about this morning, that can hear us. We can go to Him in prayer with our problems. That's something that should encourage us. We shouldn't be sitting in idle and listening to those who pray as a speaker, but be in prayer, be joined together in prayer to God. and even in our preaching, when we come together to look at His Word, we need to understand the value of that and what we're to receive from that. That's an edifying thing for us. It's God's Word that He gives us as provision to guarantee our salvation. We need to understand that and be aware of that. The rest, we've got a few more points that we want to make for our reasons, but I think we're reminding ourselves as we go through these reasons are to produce edification in us and worship to God as the Creator. So keep those points in mind, and we'll pick back up seizing the opportunity to learn on Lesson 3. And I'll put Lesson 4 in the back before I leave today, or here after class. I've got it ran off.